I got a little flustered in the announcements during the passing of the peace. It struck me that this is the last time that Jonathan and I will worship together here. And I'm about to leave for a conference, and Jonathan is about to head to South Africa for an amazing experience. But these months of worshiping with you, almost 12 months of worshiping with you, have been an amazing gift. I've learned so much from you, and you have facilitated some powerful worship experiences for me. So Godspeed on your trip, and thank you so much. There's lots of these moments we get struck with the last times, and yes, last Sunday it was Baron and I realized that in the middle of communion that was going to be our last time officiating at the table. We both made it through. If you were here 2 weeks ago when I preached, you may remember that the scripture came from the first chapter of Acts when Jesus was ascending into heaven. And we discussed how Jesus leaves us, his disciples, to tell this incredible story, a story that is actually really very easy to dismiss as fantastical. After Jesus ascends into heaven on a cloud, his disciples are left staring at the sky, mystified by all that they have witnessed, and likely a bit terrified by the charge that he gave them before he took his cosmic leave of absence, which was to tell the whole world the truth about these things. Who could ever believe such a story? The story that they had to tell. So this morning, we're going to flash back to 40 days before Jesus' ascension into heaven. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Listen again for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and then went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So he said to them, What are you discussing with each other as you walk along? So they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, you know, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over, condemned him to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see them. They did not see him." So then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary for the Messiah that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all of the things about himself in all of the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he was going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening. The day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has indeed risen. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable, pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, my time as associate pastor here at Morningside Presbyterian Church is drawing to an end. The next time I will stand in this pulpit will be to deliver my final sermon as your associate pastor. You have been exceedingly kind and generous to me these last 4 years, and I am so very grateful for you. Part of my lot as an associate pastor has been to preach on the low attendance Sundays. Those are the ones that follow Christmas and Easter. And I actually really enjoy those Sundays. The congregation is small and close. All of the anticipation that built through Advent and Lent culminated in these large and elaborate worship services. Extra chairs filled the aisles. There's always a conversation in the back amongst the ushers that this is the largest Christmas Eve service we've had. This is the biggest Easter service we've had. The fire marshals. Look out for the fire marshals. But the Sunday after, there are no crowds. Rows of pews are empty. And there is a sense of peace, a shared calm. It is the calm that comes with the rush and the excitement now behind us. But for Christians, it's more than that. It's more than that. We have just heard and celebrated the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, Christmas Eve, we hear Luke announce, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And on Easter, after laying our crucified Lord to rest in a tomb on Good Friday, we then gather to announce, as if it's a big surprise to hear the news, that he is risen indeed. The calm that Christians feel in the days that follow these high holy days is a very particular calm that comes from having basked in the gospel truth. The steady and certain hopes that we live in a world which God has entered into and has provided for us means to grace through Jesus Christ, decisive actions. We live in a world where, in spite of the pain, the disintegration of relationships, the chaos, We've been basking in this truth that God lives and has provided much more beauty, much more joy, and most importantly, the hope of salvation. So the feel of those Sundays following the high holy days is similar to the Sundays in the dog days of summer, when folks are enjoying, hopefully, a little more rest, some Sabbath, come to worship as they pass through town between vacations and summer camps and trips up to the mountains or down to the coast, trips to see grandkids or grandparents. It's similar feel to those days in a way. And so it's fitting then that we actually are revisiting the after Easter Bible stories. The text from Luke's gospel and the ascension story that we heard a couple weeks ago, these are not the Bible texts that we typically hear in the summer months of what the church calendar calls ordinary time, when we bring out the green. It's the ordinary. These are the Easter texts. And I'll confess, the reason that we've been visiting them is because in next week I'm going to be preaching on these texts, and I thought I would do a little early work. So you're getting the grown-up draft of a sermon that will be preached for middle schoolers in a few days. So these are the Easter texts. These aren't the ordinary time text, but it seems fitting to revisit these Easter texts because these times are not really ordinary times, are they? These days seem to be extraordinary times. It's fitting to dwell on the extraordinary texts of the Bible. These are not ordinary times, and in fact, we are not an ordinary people, after all. We are an Easter people, a people who have hope in the resurrection and the promise of reconciliation. All of our stories are after Easter stories. We need to revisit these Easter texts because it seems to me that we need an extra measure of the blessings of hope held herein at times like these. Friends, it seems the good news is getting harder to find. It seemed there used to be more days between reports of extraordinarily tragic events, like the devastation visited on Nice, France this week. But you know, it was just last Sunday that Barron began his sermon by noting what a terrible week that was, with the death of 10 police officers in Dallas, which followed the deaths of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile. Last week, it became time again necessary for us to state what should be an obvious fact, but that we need a constant reminder of, that in fact black lives do matter. Despite all of our societal evidence that points to the contrary. It seemed there used to be some months or years between mass killings, but now they are weekly, and there's barely enough time to become shocked again. There's so much loss that our hearts barely have time to recover. Indeed, I worry that people around the world might become slow to heart, quick to adjust and accept this violence and this racism as a fact of life. After the slaughter in Nice this week, I heard one reporter ask a terrorism expert. We have those. Terrorism expert. He asked, "Is this simply the new normal to which we must adapt? God, let it not be so." But it seems as if across our nation and around the world, violence and phobia has so devastated and overwhelmed us that we don't know what to do but to simply wander around and discuss all of these things that have happened. Wonder about what we are to do in this new normal. In the text that we just heard, this is precisely where we find these two disciples. They are Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. 3 days prior, they witnessed incredible violence inflicted on Jesus, the one that they had hoped was the one to redeem Israel. They watched the Lord die, and with him, all of their hope for a better world. They are still in shock. They are overwhelmed with sadness. They don't know what else to do but just wander the roads outside Jerusalem and try and come to terms with this new normal, a world without a Savior. For probably the 1,000,000th time, they're hashing through all of these things that have happened. They're talking and discussing. That's what we seem to do in the days following devastation. We just talk and discuss. Talk and discuss and wonder and posit theories and then debunk them and posit new theories, all trying to make sense of what is simply an absurdity. Violence and racism are absurdity. You know, the word absurd comes from a Latin word that literally means out of tune. We are out of tune in a world with this much violence and racism. But how about rather than adjust our ear to the dissonance, that we do something to get back in tune as a people? But we spend a lot of time talking and discussing these things. Cleopas and the disciple without a name, they were stewing over it all. It could have gone differently. They could have done more. Had Judas given any signs that we missed? Maybe they're beating themselves up over their own reactions. Maybe they had imagined, like I sometimes imagine, that in the midst of an attack of something coming in, they would have been the heroes, right? They would have. And the good guys rushed in, the level-headed ones. Maybe one of them is actually the one who drew his sword. One of them did that. Drew his sword, struck the ear off of one of the captors, and Jesus had to rebuke him for his absurd use of violence. And he said, "No more of this." And maybe they were the last words their Lord would ever speak to them. No more of this. Perhaps they are humiliated by how in the heat of the moment, in their fear, their tunnel vision, they forgot everything that Jesus had taught them, and they could only think of violence or retreat. The text says that it was on this same day that these two followers of Jesus are talking and taking a long walk, and they're discussing all of these things that had happened. And unbeknownst to them, Jesus was resurrected. It's on that same day that some women had returned to the tomb to put spices and ointments on the body of Jesus. It's on that same day that they found, those women, a stone rolled away from the tomb, and nobody was inside of that tomb. And it's on that same day that two men in dazzling clothes appeared to the women and terrified them, and then told them, "Jesus is risen." It's on that same day that those women, it was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, it was Mary the mother of James, they ran and they told the others, including these two male disciples, what had happened. That Jesus was risen. It's on this same day that Cleopas and the nameless one, they didn't believe them. They didn't believe the women's story. Luke says they thought it was an idle tale. They did not trust the women's testimony. And it's on that same, very same day that these men once again failed to understand the teachings of Jesus and to have faith in his truth. Now, on that same day, the text says, Jesus himself came near and went with them. And for some reason, they could not recognize him. And we don't know why. Maybe he looked different. I don't think so. The Bible is clear that the body that was crucified is the very same body that was resurrected. Likely it was the Spirit that prevented them from seeing him until the designated time when they would recognize him in this, the enactment of that familiar ritual of blessing and breaking and sharing the bread with them. But I actually want to posit that another idea, that they did not see him because they did not see hope. They didn't see him because they didn't see hope. They had made a decision all along. They've made this decision to be hopeless, to have faith in the finality of the absurdity of the cross, forgetting the promise that Jesus had made, disbelieving the testimonies, the actual testimonies of the resurrection. They would not see hope. And a resurrected Jesus is the incarnation of our greatest hope. They couldn't see it. Jesus spent his earthly ministry giving them visions of hope, teaching them how to interpret Scripture as a message of hope, showing them how to build an inclusive community that offers hope through an invitation to all. Jesus even told them time and time and time again, three times, that he would die and then he would rise again. But they don't have hope. That the man that they now grieve was actually telling them the truth all along. They are blind to hope, resigned to the finality of death. But who can blame them? The experts are saying that this may be the new normal. So they're adjusting accordingly. Our story is of two disciples, Cleopas and one without a name. Luke is a clever storyteller. He left this name blank so that we can write our own names here in the story next to Cleopas. How quick disciples of Jesus are to pick up the weapons of war, even though Jesus has clearly said, no more. How quick we are to dismiss the gospel truth as but an idle tale, naive, unrealistic, mythological. When the so-called real world introduces to us feelings of fear, we are overcome with sadness, hopelessness. Is this violence the new normal? But these are not ordinary times. We wander and discuss and talk and theorize, and we wring our hands with Cleopas and the others, and Jesus himself comes near. Jesus himself comes near, and he goes with us. Right now, this second. It's in these days that are following the absurdity of the cross and still the absurdity of the violence in Nice and in Dallas and in Minnesota and in Turkey and in Charleston and behind the doors of normal-looking homes in Atlanta. The absurdity of all of that violence, we stand still in the wake of that, and we stand looking sad at a world that seems ordinary in its shared grief and despair. We feel overwhelmed. We feel hopeless and become slow to heart. And just now, Jesus himself comes near. Can we allow ourselves to perceive such hope? These are not ordinary times. These are extraordinary times, but it's not violence that makes these days extraordinary. It's not terrorism or racism or fear. These are extraordinary times because these are the days which follow Easter Sunday. These are extraordinary times because Jesus has risen. These are extraordinary times because Jesus himself walks with us and has been made known to us, whether we see it and hear it and believe it like those women, or whether we dismiss it as an idle tale, he still comes near to us. It's right here in these days when we might be most tempted to ask if this violence is just our new normal, if this saviorless world is just a new normal, that we can trust, that we can heal these wounds of racism, of phobia, of ignorance, of all of these things. We can heal them because Jesus himself came near. Jesus himself showed us how through his whole testimony, through his whole life, through the reality that he is walking with us. It's right now that we go back to the story that gives us this extraordinary hope, this extraordinary hope that the story of the days after Easter, when Jesus lived, that is our story today. It's our story right now. So do not be slow to heart. Believe all that the prophets have declared. Open your eyes. Believe the good news, the gospel truth. He is risen. Were not our hearts burning within us? He is risen indeed. Amen.